Hallelujah. You believe that tonight? Blessed be his wonderful name. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together once again. Maybe seated for just a moment. We are just thrilled to have the opportunity to dedicate another life to the Lord this evening. And just we believe that all life is from God and all lives are special. So don't take what I'm saying out of context, okay? But this little guy is special. He's a gift that came later in life, and just to punctuate the family with an amen, you know. And I'm no doubt that he's going to be spoiled in a good way. So we're just real happy to have our brother and sister Figueroa with us tonight. So this is going to sound like a broken record, and I'm not disingenuous, and I'm not prone to saying things just for an effect. But every time you come, we say we need to have you come, and we don't get anything worked out. You actually were on my heart this week. I was thinking about you. Does that count? Can I get some points for that? Yeah. And I was thinking about contacting you, and something else got in the way. But so be nice if maybe before you leave tonight, we could just pick a date and pick a time, whatever, and have you come by and minister for us. In fact, tonight would be okay with me. I certainly love our brother and sister Figueroa, and they're thankful for their stand for the word of the hour. And you know, all of us go through things, and most of the time we don't know what other people are going through. We're pretty tuned into whatever we're going through, and just kind of the way things are sometimes. But you know, to see some start earlier in the life and start running this race, and then you see them later on in life, and they're still running the race, and they're still carrying the baton, and still carrying the torch, and still have a smile in their face, and still have a hope, and still have the confession, in spite of all of life's struggles and hardships. That's the proof that this is the truth. Amen. And it just encourages the those of us that are just a little behind. It encourages the rest of us, because we have these examples before us, these role models. I might call them modern-day heroes of the faith. Amen. That be okay?
Yeah.
To the world, you know, we're just overlooked many times, but not in heaven. So we're just so thankful for that. So we'd like to invite the brother and sister Murray to come up. And, you know, if whoever wants to come up, if the whole family wants to come up, that would be okay. And we could, what's that? Yeah, well, got this whole platform. And, yeah, yeah. Theodore Mansfield Murray. Now, Theodore sounds like a man's name, and he looks like a little man. He looks like that's what he's going to look like when he's 60. Except his hair will be a little different color. Oh, my. You know, I believe the Lord, I was telling Sister Baker, I believe the Lord had showed us that this one was coming before it was announced. Sister Betty she didn't have a body shape to her. She just had a glow about her, you know. There's a spirit that hovers around a mother when that life comes, and you can pick that up. Oh, my. Beautiful. Can I just hold them for a little while? Let's bow our heads. Father, we're just so thankful for this life that you've given to our brother and our sister Marie. And Lord, this life is precious. We just thank you so much for it. And Lord, you certainly proved once again that you're the great I am. You there were challenges to bringing this child forth, and the enemy tried to have a say-so on it, and we knew that that he was a loser, and that, Lord, that you would prevail. And we're just so thankful for that, Lord, for watching over our dear mother and watching over the life of this child. And and now, Lord, they recognize that this life came from you. It's been proven to them time and time and time again. And once again, Lord, they bring this little one before you and put him back into your hands, Lord, which is the safest place to put any great treasure is in your hands. There's nothing that can touch this little one if he's in your hands. Lord, we just pray that you would continue to give mom and dad wisdom and, Lord, knowledge in the raising. Each one of these lives that you entrust into our hands are different, and it takes a little different response based on different needs. And we know that you have a plan for this little man tonight, Lord. And we're not going to say what it is because we don't know, but we know that you do. And there's a purpose for him being here. And so we ask, Lord, that your angels would encamp about him, and that you just keep him from the ravages of the enemy, Lord. And as mom and dad provide that safe haven, and they raise him up in the fear and admonition of the Lord with a promise that when he's old, he won't depart from it. And so, Father, we just thank you once again for this life. We ask that your blessings would be upon mom and dad, upon all the brothers that are in the cousins and different ones, grandparents. And Lord, just may this be a bundle of joy that just ties the family together with your great love. We believe this is just another example of a gift that you've given to us. And so we treasure it, and we thank you for it, Lord. Bless our little brother now. Bless mom and dad, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 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 Oh, my. He's looking around. And God bless you. Praise the Lord. He's just a perfect little man. I don't know how else to describe it. Just handsome, handsome little guy. I don't know what we would do if he wasn't handsome. I guess we'd just say, thank you, Lord. We can say that truthfully, isn't it? It's wonderful. Praise the Lord. Let's stand. And thank you, Brother Lucas, for stepping into another role for us. I told, it's totally natural for anyone to come up here and to be nervous. And the guy that makes me nervous is the guy that isn't nervous. He's got a little too much confidence in himself, and all of our confidence is in him. I still get nervous when I come up here and praying before the service for the Lord to help us and meet with us. Just because he helped you to get out of the way and spoke through you the last service doesn't mean that. I mean, every time that you come, it's you got to rely on him. And so we're thankful for that. So we thank our brother Lucas for coming up. And I told him, just worship. And that's the key, right? You can have a trained voice and the best of the best of the best of music and what have you, whatever that might mean. But that isn't what we're looking for. I'm not saying that isn't what we have, okay? But what we look for first and foremost is someone that wants to worship God. Amen. And that's the whole key, right? And so thank you for stepping in. And mom and dad, did you imagine? I didn't imagine, And I was sitting in the living room with you, and we were having church, and your dad was speaking, and we're looking at our young kids. And I think Lucas must have been in maybe second grade, and Ben was in first grade, and Adriana was in kindergarten, and Allie, Did I get that right? I think that's close, right? Yeah. Nice thing about getting old is that you can mess that up and there people write it off. Oh, he's just old. Yeah. I think that's right. So, you look at these young lives, as we looked at little Theodore here tonight, and you just wonder, what's your plan, Lord? And here we are, another generation later, and those that were singing Jesus Loves Me in the church all those years ago now are leading us and singing and deaconing and just all these different things. And just thrills my heart. It's icing on the cake. We would serve him no matter what. But it's these little things that, well, they're not little things to me. They might be little things to other people, but it's these little things that just encourages you along the way. And Daniel, now leading the, taking leadership of the musicians. I still remember Daniel running around with an axe in my backyard. And here he is. We still love him. Praise the Lord. It wasn't too much blood. No. It was a machete. That's what it was, right? I don't know where. The thing about kids is you can put things, quote unquote, away and think that you have things hidden, but that's just a challenge to a kid, you know? So how'd they find that? Well, they're kids. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Excuse me. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. Isn't that wonderful? Everything in this life corrupts. Everything in this life fades away. Even the very best things in this life are only temporary. But we have an inheritance that will never corrupt, that is undefiled, and that will never fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. So Peter is freely acknowledging that there's a heaviness that comes with this walk. But there's also a great rejoicing. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know, Lord, add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, thank you so much for, Lord, for the song specials that we heard tonight, for the worship, Lord, the heartfelt worship. And Lord, there's just such a nice spirit amongst us and everyone wanting to go the same direction, everyone wanting to hear the same word, everyone wanting to be honed and shaped and, Lord, to come forth in the image of your dear Son, in the image of the Word. So, Father, as we come together once again, we pray that you'd speak to us according to our needs, that you would minister to us the Word that we have need of here tonight, Lord. Spiritual food in due season, we believe. Father, may those that are discouraged be encouraged. May those that are heavy, may they rejoice tonight, Lord. Not rejoicing in the heaviness, but rejoicing in other things that are eternal and other things that don't fade away, things that are precious, and things that are real, things that are being accomplished in this life and in the life to come. Father, we just surrender our hearts to you, each and every one, from the pulpit to the back door. We surrender our minds, our entire beings to you, Lord, and just ask for you to have your way. And Lord, we know that you do all things well. And Father, we give you the praise and honor and glory. And Lord, we thank you once again for the prayer of the body that went forth this morning. My brother-in-law being having to go into the trauma center for his lungs were filled with blood clots. And we know that, Lord, that can be very quickly someone can pass from that. It can be a stroke or their heart can stop, just many things. It's a very precarious and dangerous kind of a situation. And we know that the prayer request was put in this morning and the body prayed. And Sister Baker went and visited her brother this afternoon. And he said he was doing poorly this morning and was in a lot of pain. And then things began to change and he began to feel better. And so we know that you interceded on his behalf. And we thank you for that, Lord. He was told that the church was praying for him, and his heart got tender. And we pray, Lord, that in times like these, that we redeem the time, Lord, and may you move upon his heart, Lord, Lord, for him to confess you. And we know that we can become sick and afflicted; things can happen to us, and you heal our bodies, and we believe in that, and we're in expectation of that, but. Lord, the greatest thing is the healing of the soul. And so, Lord, we're asking for you to move upon his heart, Lord, in this grave time, we pray. And may you be looking upon things that are eternal. We love you and we thank you now, Lord. And we give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So just a simple thought here tonight, but it's just what the Lord put on my heart. So we want to go that direction. We'll title the thought here tonight, The Trial of Your Faith. The Trial of Your Faith. And notice it's the trial of your faith, right? The trial of your faith. I'd like to read also from Genesis, the 24th chapter, starting at the 56th verse. And he said unto them, Hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, Well, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, Wilt thou go with this man? And she said, Let me think about it. And she said, Let me go to school and I'll see what everybody's opinion is. And she said, Maybe when I'm older. No. And she said, I will go. How many opportunities did she have? One. How long did she take to decide? She decided right away. I will go. And they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men, and they blessed Rebekah. This is really ironic if you really think about it for a moment, friends. This is her family, and her family is now going to prophesy over the bride of Isaac, Rebekah. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions. Where did they get that from? We know the promise that was given to Abraham, but now from her side of the family. Be thou, we've heard of, you know, you're going to be the father of many nations, right? But now the promise is going to come through Isaac and Rebekah, right? The fulfillment of that. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions. That's a lot, right? 1,000 million is a billion, so thousands of millions is billions. And let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. Genesis 22, verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Is that true? Is that still true today? Because thou hast obeyed my voice. This act of obedience, the whole world is still benefiting from this one act of obedience to the promise of God's word. So Peter tells us that one of our greatest possessions is the trial of our faith. And he tells us that faith's testing or proving is more valuable to us than one of Earth's most precious metals that men will work for, steal, die for, spend lifetimes trying to obtain, which is gold. So why would the proving of our faith be considered to be more precious than gold that has been put through the fire to prove that it is gold and also to burn out any impurities? Why would that be? I mean, don't we always pray for these trials to pass? Take this away from me? And yet, Peter said, that's gold. That's more valuable than pure gold. Well, Brother Baker, I thought that the Lord Jesus was sent so that we could live a life, an easier life, you know, on a flowery bed of ease. I thought he was going to take all the pressures away from me. I thought there would be no stress, that every hardship and every unpleasant thing in my life would be taken away. I thought he came to give us a name it and claim it message so that we don't have to work for the treasures that we're lusting after anymore. Instead, we only have to just speak and the lusts of our flesh will appear. I thought he came to give me a superiority complex so I can rule over others. And even devils will run when they see me coming. What do I need trials for? What do I need tests for? I said I believe. Sheesh. What more is needed? A Baptist man asked Brother Brown that very same question. A minister in Georgia. And you hear Brother Brown talk about it in the seals. He says to Brother Brown, what more can you do than believe? And he said, believe, believe? Well, of course you got to believe, right? You say that you believe. But now God has to turn around and witness to that. Yes, you did believe. And he said, Abraham believed. He said, then God came and gave Abraham a sign of circumcision, acknowledging that Abraham did believe. God amened that. God said, yes, you did believe. Faith is real. It's not an I hope so or I want so. It's vision. It's seeing something that can't be seen any other way. And you're more sure of it than something that's right before you. Sorry, friends, but if the things that I mentioned here just a moment ago, if those are your thoughts on Christianity, I need to wake you up from your dream here. And I need to show you what the gospel is about and what Jesus died and bled for and what he paid this incredible price for. You see, as sons and daughters of God and as spiritual sons of the promise that was given to Father Abraham and to his seed, to us, Peter says, has been given exceeding great and precious promises. But what good are they if we don't take every divine promise that God has made to us and claim them as our own? We have to do that. This is what he said. Now, what is your response? And God doesn't give us the fruit of the promise until after our faith in the promise is proven. So we have to go through a period of time where there's no evidence. We have to go through a period of time where the only thing that we're doing is believing God. And the highest form of the highest compliment that you can pay to God. How many wants to pay God a compliment? The highest compliment that you can pay to God is to say, God, I believe your word. I'm going to take you at your word. That ain't nothing but the truth. I don't care what my circumstances show me. I don't care what's going on around me. I don't care what I think. I don't care how I feel. I don't care what reasoning tells me. I believe you, Lord.
You're worthy to be believed. Your word is good. I can trust you. Come what may. We know, friends, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And to every man is given a measure of faith. So we can't use that as an excuse. We will not be able to face him and say, well, I just didn't have any faith. Yes, you did. To every man is given a measure of faith. And we know that faith confesses what God's word declares to be true. What doesn't appear, faith declares. What is unseen, faith declares. If you could see it, it wouldn't require faith. Faith stands firmly on the unmovable and unshakable promises of the Word of God and does not waver. It's not on and off, no matter what comes our way. You see, your Redeemer has made promises to you. And it needs to become personal. You need to recognize, you know what? I'm not putting anybody else out. I'm not saying anything about anybody else. But the only thing that really matters is, what is he saying to me? Are these promises to me or not? Is he speaking to me? Or is he talking to somebody else? If he's talking to you, he's giving you promises. Exceeding great and precious promises. But we have to take these things unto ourselves. It has to go from, I know that you can heal, to, you are my healer. It has to go from, you are a healer, to, you are my healer. Amen? Amen? You have to take under yourself what the word has already declared to be your possession. Now, as we were speaking about a few weeks ago, you know, prophets see, there's the thoughts that were in God's mind, and then those thoughts become vision in the heavenly places. And there's no time there, so God can reveal to a prophet past, present, future. There's no time. And so they're seeing by vision, they're seeing the word of God, and then that now is fulfilled here on the earth. And God needs somebody to take him at his word and say, let what is already in heaven be done on the earth. I got news for you tonight, friends. If the vision took place in heaven, if the vision exists in heaven, then it will take place here on the earth. And the only thing that you have to do is only... And at every divine promise that God has made to us, you will find a gate of your enemy. And that gate, your enemy will place a gate there to try to keep you from possessing what God has already purchased for you. It's already yours. The price has already been paid. So we seem to be in a battle when it comes to receiving what God has promised to us, right? But the battle fought to give you your inheritance has already been fought. And the victory has already been won. Well, make some sense here, Brother Baker. How can I be in a battle then if the battle has already been won? I'll tell you how. Jesus Christ has stripped your enemy of every power. And has absolutely and totally and completely defeated your enemy. Jesus Christ has faced down every gate of your enemy and has taken possession of every one of those gates. And as your great and mighty conqueror, friends, he has overcome every enemy that opposes you. And he has granted to you that are overcoming in this hour that you shall sit with him in his throne. Even as, and be a partaker of the benefits of a great and mighty conqueror, which he is. Well, okay, then where is the battle then? The battle is when your faith declares to you that the promises in God's word are for you, and then you step out to possess those promises in flesh. You see, Satan doesn't mind if you will acknowledge Jesus Christ overcame every obstacle. What he wants to keep you from seeing tonight is the victory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is now your victory. It's already been seen in heaven. There's already been a church seen in heaven, described to us, that's an overcoming church, that's without spot, that's without wrinkle, that's without blemish. And whenever we hear that, we think, oh, that's some super duper people. That's some mighty people. That's God's word coming to pass. God's word being manifested here on the earth as it is in heaven. It's his work. It's his word. It's his promise. Our part is to believe it. You say, well, it couldn't be that simple. Try it. That's where the whole battle is to take God at his word. So Satan will try to reason with you. Satan will try to get you to settle for something less than what your faith declares belongs to you, what God's word declares belongs to you. He will resist your every attempt to possess your promise. But if you will then resist him, he will flee. How many knows that's true? Has to be. It's the word of God. To put it another way, you'll win the staring contest with Satan, and he'll blink first. He has to. And he will when he sees that you're not moving from the promise. So actually, he's a tool in God's hand to prove you. He's a tool in God's hand to see that you stand on God's unshakable and unmovable word and behold the glory of God. And you resist the devil simply by standing on the word that's been given to you and by confessing it and by believing it in the face of all opposition. What we don't know, friends, is the time element. How long will that take? I don't know. Until. What we do know, though, friends, is that you might be opposed on every side. And you might get to the place where the only thing that you have to hold on to is your promise and your faith in the promise. And you might end up like as horrid as this may sound, you might end up like a person drifting in the sea after your ship sinks and everybody around you goes under. And all you have is your promise and you're clinging to it. And you look around and as far as the natural eye can see, there's waves and water. There's water below you. There's water in front of you. Water behind you. Maybe there's some fins swimming around. All you have is his promise. It's you and his promise. And yet you're declaring his promise to be true. Peter tells us that situation is more precious than gold tried in the fire. Well, Peter was about to go off the scene. He must have lost his mind about then. Really? The thing that man labors for, covets, gold, and this is greater than that? So what you're saying, Brother Doug, if I get this right, it's better to be shipwrecked and to hold on to the promise and to only have the promise than to have gold that's already been proven by fire to be pure gold. That's better. No. Actually, that's not quite what I'm saying. What I am saying is that it's better to face that trial and for faith to take you to the other side of that trial than to have natural pure gold. Because faith is your victory. And there is a reward on the other side of that. It will open the gate of your enemy. But the fire, you know, we're thinking, when we think of fiery trials, and I remember we were having a Bible study every evening in our home. Our different family members were living with us, and you know, as they're trying to get their own place and save up for down payment, so on and so forth. So we're having Bible study in the evening, and you know, after a while, we were getting a little kind of slap happy, and you kind of get a little bit silly. And the way I've always liked to do it is I believe in having everybody read a little bit, because if it's just one person reading, you'll see a bunch of this going on, you know. And the way we would do it is you didn't know what order that you get called on. We didn't just go around in a circle. It's, okay, it's your turn. You know, then that person would read, okay, it's your turn. So you kind of had to stay awake so that you'd be ready. And I remember my son-in-law, Virgil, was reading, and he was reading this particular scripture. And instead of saying fiery trials, he said fairy tales. You know, just we're tired, your tongue just, and we just all just burst out laughing. And then after we recovered ourselves, then we kind of went into what the scripture is talking about. But it's not, so we tend to think about the fiery trial as, oh, it's a fierce trial, and it's like you're getting burned. It's like going through the fire, and that's why it's called a fiery trial. But So we tend to focus on the turmoil or the hardship, and as we're confessing our faith, and we think, well, that's why it's called a fiery trial. But that isn't why it's called a fiery trial. The fire is the Holy Ghost that puts your faith into action so that your trial becomes a fiery trial. And if it's a fiery trial, you will come through on the other side and we'll have faith victory. So the fire then is the quickening power of the Holy Spirit that will make that word live if you'll just stand on His word, if you'll just take Him at His word. And friends, sometimes we just need to come clean with God. We need to say, God, I'm trying to believe with everything that's in me. Help my unbelief. If there's anything that's interfering, I think I'm believing, I'm trying to believe, I'm standing on Your word. Lord, if there's anything that... If you need to make this more real to me, if you need to purge me, I'm standing here. Amen. And when that quickening drops down, you know that you know. It goes from hoping and trying to, I know. So the fire is the quickening power of the Holy Spirit that will make that word live. And it's the difference between a trial and a fiery trial. And if we're not careful, we'll think a fiery trial is worse than a trial. No, a trial is worse than a fiery trial. Because a trial is something that you may get through or you may not, but a fiery trial, you'll get to the other side. And the church says. Certainly, we may suffer symptoms of sickness or sorrow or some other kind of hardship. But the Holy Spirit moving on our faith, it takes us through the gate of sickness. It takes us through the gate of sorrow. It takes us through to our health that's on the other side of the gate. And the gate is put there to try to keep you from your healing, to try to keep you from your health. But faith will open that door. And you will possess the gate of your enemy. That gate was placed there to keep you from the divine promise of God. But you've got to stand there and believe. I have a right to go through here. What's on the other side of that gate belongs to me. Get out of my way. You might as well get out of my way right now. I have no other alternative. I'm not going backwards. I'm going to stand right here until you move. That gate will open. Hallelujah. So we possess and we take control of a gate called sickness or whatever gate or whatever barrier the devil has placed before us. Friends, it's a bluff. It's put there. You can't get past this. You will never be healthy. You will never be happy. You will never have peace. You will never see your loved ones come in. You'll never see, right? We could just go right on down the list. The church will never make it. Nobody will ever overcome. That's a gate put there. God's already given you a word. There's already been a vision. We had a prophet come with prophetic eyes in this age that could see into that other dimension and tell us what he saw. And it matches what Paul already told us and John and the other prophets. We are overcomers. He has made us priests and kings. He has granted, has given us white raiment, pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. He has declared you righteous. It's not me saying it. He has. He has done it. Who's going to stand before Him? It's God that justifies. Satan will try to get us to justify ourselves. And that's how we lose, friends. We get into that kind of an argument. You just need to tell the devil, look, I'm not justifying myself. It's God that justifies. If he says I'm forgiven, I'm forgiven. If he says I've been washed, I'm clean, I'm clean. If he says that his blood has annihilated my sin, it's annihilated. And I understand why you remember it, devil, because now it's on you. So Abraham, we know, is the father of our faith. And he was promised a natural and spiritual seed, and even the royal seed of the promise. God had made an unconditional covenant with Abraham. And God let Abraham get to the place where it looked absolutely impossible for the promise to be fulfilled in his and Sarah's life. He gives them this promise at the ripe old age of Abraham was 75 and Sarah is 65, and God gives them the promise. Now, friends, they've known each other their whole lives. Remember, they're half brother and sister. So they know everything about one another. They've grown up together. She's never been able to have children. And God calls Abraham to walk alone with him and to separate himself from all that he knows and all that he's familiar with, and to follow him into a strange land. And God waits until Abraham is old. And Sarah is beyond, she never could conceive, but now she's beyond physically being able to conceive. And then he tells them, when they're in that kind of condition, I will make you the father of many nations. Look at the stars, Abraham. Look at the sand. So shall thy seed be. Now, friends, you think your situation is difficult? You think your situation is impossible? Look at this situation. She can't even have children. And yet he said, you know, look, you want to know how many kids you're going to have? Look. That's your spiritual seed. You want to know how many natural seed? Look at the sand on the ground. So shall thy seed be. Ridiculous. Impossible. And Abraham, when he hears this, he rejoices. He's excited. And he tells everybody what God has promised to him. I think that's what we need to do. I think sometimes we spend a little bit too much time talking about what the devil's putting in our ear. And instead, we ought to go around and say, God said this, God said that. Extra, extra, I'm healed. Whatever it might be. We need to take God at his word and don't care. Friends, God's not going to leave you holding the bag. You may look like a fool for a little bit of time, but who cares? Because the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. What man calls great, God calls foolish. What God calls great, man calls foolish. But it's a privilege and an honor to take him at his word. And if you will take him at it, you'll never know if you really believe it or not. Unless you're put into a situation where you have a choice. I can either take God at his word or I can listen to that lying devil and just be discouraged and go around and mope and say, why me, Lord, and poor me? He's already given you a solution. He's already given you the greatest thing that he could possibly give you. And I'm not being insensitive, friends. We all go through this, all of us. And we all need to provoke one another, once again, to good works. We all need to remind one another, but wait a minute. What has God said on the matter? What has God said? I can't see a way out. What has God said? There's a gate before me. What has God said? Some more time. Abraham's going out. He's telling everybody. Making himself look more and more foolish as time goes on. More time passes. And Sarah tries to bring forth the promise in another manner. You know, she's going to help God out. You know, Abraham, you and I both know that I can't have children, but, you know, I don't, as far as we know, you could probably have children. And so maybe it isn't supposed to come through me. Maybe it's supposed to come through another church. So they've taken God at his word in a slightly doubted fashion. Do you realize one of the greatest perversions that this world will ever see is the fruit of a slightly doubted promise? Because it's the pure word of God perverted. And if you put faith in it, if you believe in it, and you claim it, you're going to see a manifestation of it. We've got a whole race that is a result of a slightly doubted promise. Think about it, friends. That was faith, too. Just faith in the wrong thing. But finally, friends, we know that a time comes when Abraham and Sarah, they receive the body change. They receive the faith. Sarah conceives. Sarah brings forth an Isaac. And clearly the further promised seed is to come through Isaac. Abraham does not yet possess all of what has been promised to him, even though he now has a son from Sarah. And even though he has an Isaac, in order for this promised word to become manifested in this dimension, Abraham has one last trial to go through that will prove his faith beyond a shadow of a doubt. God tells him, as we read in the scripture here at the very beginning, God tells him to take his only son, his only testimony. Think about that for a moment. I mean, how many of us just have some precious testimonies that God has given, where he's confirmed his word in our life and given us a testimony? And we want to hold on to that and nurse it and baby it and protect it. That's our testimony, right? Now imagine being told to kill your own testimony. So that what? You have nothing? So he's told, take your only testimony, your promised son, take him up on the mountaintop and offer him as a sacrifice to me. Now, he's not told how this will result in him being the father of many nations. He's not told anything. He's just told, do this. Show your obedience. And Paul tells us that Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Now, friends, you look at this however you want. I know that in our minds can spin around at times. But in your soul, that's where you say, it is well. Right? In your soul, that's where the anchor is. In your soul, that's where it holds on. So in your mind, reach the end of your rope. In your mind, you might contemplate giving up. In your mind, you might contemplate quitting, throwing in the towel. In your mind, you might think, this is hopeless. There's no way through. But there's something down in the soul that's holding on. And so I believe that that's what Paul is speaking about, that he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. When you're born again of the Spirit of God and you're born of that seed incorruptible, you believe. You believe down in the soul. Your head can spin around like some exorcist movie or whatever. And you can look crazy. You can look like you've lost your mind. But down in the soul, the anchor holds. Down in the soul, it's unmovable and it's unshakable. Down in the soul, you find out that the anchor holds. And you realize, you know what? I didn't realize that I could be kept. I didn't know what was holding me, but something keeps holding me. When I was backed up against the wall and I saw no way out, something held. Something held, and it wasn't me. And it gives you faith and it gives you confidence. Because you know that that anchor that's holding, it's Christ. He's keeping his word. And in the soul, you're not doubting. Blessed be his wonderful name. So God tells Abraham, take your only son, your only testimony, I should say. Take him up to the mountaintop. Offer him as a sacrifice unto the Lord. And Abraham staggered not at the promise through unbelief. Now, he didn't understand mentally what God was doing. We don't understand. How many can say that tonight? You know what? I've been through things. I don't know why I went through it. I'm going through something right now. I don't know why I'm going through it. But I trust God. And I trust that He's able. And I trust that He's a good God. And I trust that He wants me to prosper. And I trust that He's going to bring something great in my life that's greater than gold. That's more precious than gold that's purified in fire. I don't see it. I don't understand it. But I know. Because that's the kind of God that I serve. God doesn't want me to be a loser. God doesn't want me to be a quitter. God doesn't want me to be without. He's promised to bless me. He's promised to look after my needs. He's promised to provide. He's promised to give me that which I ask for. He's promised me a way through when I can't see a way through. When everything is barred all around me, He's promised, I'll take you through it. I will take you through it that you may be able to bear it. He didn't say He would take your trial away from you. He said He would give you what it takes to be able to bear it. Blessed be His name. Oh, friends, we got to look at things that way. We got to get over. It's so easy to form a complex. And Christians are the most prone to complexes of anyone. Because we have tender hearts. We know that we're no good. We know that we've confessed that we were sinners. We confess that we're frail and no good, that no good thing can come out of our own selves. So the enemy can whisper in our ears and just remind, yeah, and another thing, and that nose of yours, and right? Well, look, devil, you didn't make me, He did. And if He likes my beak, then shut up. But we will allow complexes to form. And we will allow the devil. Come on, friends. Somebody needs to hear this tonight. We will allow the devil to get us to a place where we're actually believing God doesn't love us. Or God doesn't care. Or we must have done something wrong. Or God wants us to fail. Or this is the end for us. None of that is true. You are going through a trial. And it's faith trial. And if everybody was patting you on the back, there'd be no trial. If everything was hallelujah and glory to God, there'd be no trial. But you're going through that and there's no support. You're not getting any help. Even your own id, even your own ego, even your own conscience is not helping you. It's working against you. So you've got to cast down reasoning and imagination. Anything that exalts itself over what God's word has declared to be true for you. You got to cast it down. Don't take it personal. Because it isn't personal. It's God's battle. And you just have to be the one that's on the scene. And He's already declared in that other dimension, you're a winner. You're an overcomer. He's already fought the battle. He's already given us the victory. It's our job to say, be it unto me according to thy word. You take that approach, you take that attitude, all glory goes to Him. Because you know I didn't have anything to do with it. All I did was take Him at His word. All I did was believe Him. All I did was say, that ain't nothing but the truth. God help us. I hope this is resonating with somebody tonight. I've been through this. And if the Lord tarries, I may go through it again. We become our own worst enemies. Because we're listening to things that are irrelevant. You're no good. Well, tell me something I don't know. What's that have to do with God's promise? Satan changes the subject. He gets us looking at ourselves. Looking at circumstances. Looking at the situation, and then actually questioning the love of God. He wants good things for you. Obviously, He's given you favor in the eyes of your employer. God has a future, a good future in mind for each and every one of you. And it's not, I'm a loser. I can only come this far and stop. My family is always, I've got this DNA defect. Right? Well, aren't you glad that you were born into another family? That was bred out of you? That you're not of your earthly father, but you're of your heavenly father? If there's healing in him, guess where there's healing also? It's in you. If there's hope in him, there's hope in you. If there's faith in him, there's faith in you. If there's overcoming in him, there's overcoming in you. But friends, we got to take him at his word. It's in the times of our trials and our battles that we got to encourage ourselves with the word. We've got to stop our feelings, and we got to get ourselves out of the ruts that we fall into. And I've been there too. I'm not talking about something I don't know. I'm preaching something I know. You've got to reprogram your mind to start considering things besides what your mind is used to considering. And instead, consider what God's word says about the matter. And see if you don't come out the other side encouraged. That's how you're going to overcome. You're going to overcome by the word of your testimony. If you think about it for a moment, there's a word that you hold on to, that you stand on. And that word, if you'll stand on it, it will produce a testimony. And that's the whole point of this. God always had his word, but he wants that word to become a testimony. He wants that word to go from being a thought to a vision to be a living reality of a living God. Something that can be touched, something that can be seen, something that can be understood, something that can be put on display. God revealing himself to us. Turn to your neighbor tonight and say, you know, next time you're down, I'm going to encourage you with the word. Okay, some of you don't have anybody to turn to. I'll encourage you then. Now, humble yourself and say, would you do the same for me? Would you do the same for me? Turn to someone and say, would you do the same for me? Listen, we let the devil try to encourage us. Why do we even listen to that guy? So Abraham didn't understand how God was going to do this, but he knew that God had given him a promise, and he knew that God couldn't lie. And he knew that if God was requiring him to do something, somehow it's going to work out. That's the way we got to approach this. Quit thinking. So Abraham came right up to the point where he's going to kill his own testimony in obedience to the Lord. And then the Lord stayed his hand. So Abraham's faith stood the final test. And his seed would now possess the gates of their enemies. And guess what, friends? You and I are a product of that. We are a product, we are the spiritual seed of Abraham according to the promise. So that faith was already proven in Abraham, and it will be proven again in you and I. But it's already been proven. So how can it fail? It's so easy. I just keep coming back to, maybe I'm just feeling it tonight, or maybe I'm just remembering my own experiences. It's so easy to wrap ourselves around ourselves and say, you know, woe is me, and I'm so sad, and I'm so isolated, and God doesn't love me, and why isn't this and that, and how come these people this, and how come these people that? You're looking at the wrong thing. And that will be your reality if that's your confession. But God has another confession. And what we need to do is exchange our confession, which is a lie, for his confession, which is the truth. Blessed be his wonderful name. So faith must be proven, or it isn't faith. There has to be a manifestation of the word that follows after faith is quickened by fire. So things will come our way in this walk that prove the word of God in our lives and that prove our faith in God's word. Now, think about this for a moment. Don't think about it too long, but make sure you come back. But think about this for a moment. God could have very easily given Sarah and Abraham children at
20 years old. At an early age. God could have done all of that without a trial. Right? So why didn't he? Sarah could have brought forth quintuplets the first time. You know, kind of got things kick-started, right? How many did she have? 12. She had 12 babies. They just kept coming on out. God's word said, father of many nations. There's a whole nation coming out of her womb. Like puppies. Oh, there's another one. That one's got spots. But we know that God didn't take that route. So if he didn't take that route with the father of the faith, well, then he won't take that approach with the seed of Abraham either. If we are the spiritual seed of Abraham, God's going to deal with us the same way. Do you want to see the promises of God live out in your lives? Well, you must first stand on the promise entirely by faith. No crutches, no props, no hope. Hope is lovely. You know, hope is pretty. Oh, I hope I win the lottery. Isn't that pretty? And then everything about it is pretty. If I win the lottery, I'll just get this big mansion and I'll get rid of that Pinot station wagon that's in the driveway and there'll be a Porsche there. And I know I've never bought you a present before, but I'm going to give you some money. Because I'm going to be rich, right? So I can afford to be generous. Listen, if you're stingy and you're poor, you'll be stingy when you're rich. What you have is not a measure of generosity. Help us, Lord. But faith is so pretty. Brother Bram's, excuse me, hope is so pretty. Brother Bram said hope and faith are twin sisters. Now, the way he describes them kind of leads me to believe that they're, what is it, zygotic? What's the term? They're not identical. They're fraternal, right. They're fraternal twins, right? One looks like a puppy and the other one, no. Andrew and Ethan Durasset, they're a good example, right? One's this tall and one's, right? I think we share the same birthday too. Yeah, so they are fraternal twins. They don't even look like they came from the same family. But they did. And they came out of the same womb. They are twins, right? So Brother Branham says that faith and hope are twins, right? And that hope is beautiful. And then he describes faith to us. He said, she has hair on her chest and big muscles. There ain't nothing pretty about her, but she's rugged. And she'll hold on to what she actually possesses, what hope is hoping for. What hope is believing for or wanting, faith already says, it's mine. And she's got, you know, Popeye the Sailor Man tattoo on her shoulder. But faith is rugged. I would rather have that rugged faith than that religious hope. Which is... So, we must first stand on God's promise entirely by faith. I hope this helps you tonight, friends. I hope, because this will help you to understand why things appear to be so hard sometimes. And the reason why we think they're hard is because we're looking to something to lean on. We're looking for an explanation. And in the absence of that, Satan will give us explanations. Well, you know, you never did fit in, and right? And things never do work out for you, and you've tried this, and you've tried that, and you're a defect, and God don't love you, and da-da-da-da-da. You know, this will work for everybody but you. Those are ruts that we get in our thinking, right? But what we need to do is back up the truck and dump it out, get out the hose it out, and say, God, anything that comes into my mind that didn't come out of your word, wash it out.
Let me take on the mind of Christ. Let me say what you say with revelation or keep my mouth shut. So we must be stripped of every crutch, everything that we lean on, so that victory will be manifested in our lives. Friends, think about it. If you were God and you wanted to prove something, you'd want to first strip away any other explanation. There's no other explanation for Sarah and Abraham bringing forth children in their old age, except God. It was absolutely, completely impossible, hopeless. But God, we who were dead in sins and trespasses, as all others, but God. Listen, friends, if he could take us from that, if he could take us from that lost condition, we were out in the world buried in sin and unbelief, if he could take us from that condition, and wash us and cleanse us and put us on the right path, can he do everything else that he's promised to do? We never could do it. It never was about us. It's about him. So we don't wish hardship on anybody, but frankly, friends, what good is healing if we never experience it? And the only time that we're ever going to be able to say, God is my healer, is here. We're not going to go over there and say, oh yeah, I believe that. No, you'll experience it here. And you experiencing his word coming to pass in your life will make a believer out of you. So we believe God's word by faith, and we will have a testimony that comes as a result of that faith being proven in our lives. This is rugged stuff, friends. This isn't for the squeamish. This isn't for the weak-kneed. This is a rough school that God puts us through. Yeah, it is hard. Because we have to be stripped of everything that's battling against God's word. And guess where that's at? Right here. So God wants us to know, not think, not claim, but know that he's our Savior. Know, well, how do I know he's my Savior? Because he saved me. I believe it with all my heart. Nobody can take that from me. He's my healer. How do I know? I've experienced healing. He's my provider. How do I know? He provides. He's my deliverer. How do I know? He has delivered me. He's our great and mighty conqueror. How do I know? Because he's overcome all things on my behalf. So, in other words, this is not life as we know it. It's not a theoretical schoolbook walk as much as we might want it to be. And believe me, we do. I remember when the full truth of the word was opening to me after being in darkness in the ranks of Christianity for, you know, clear up to age 28. When my eyes came open and things are, I'm seeing things as God intended for me to see him. I thought, well, that's it. I'm ready for the rapture. You know, I believe it. I see these things. I'm encouraged. No, I wasn't ready for the rapture. That was just the beginning. God was opening my eyes to it, but now I've got to walk in it. Now I've got to take those things that I'm reading about and hearing about and make them mine. They need to become personal. Otherwise, how can I be an eyewitness? God doesn't want you to have a second-handed, third-handed, fourth-handed testimony. He wants you to be able to say, I know. Not I hope. Somebody told me, I know. I know. You know, it reminds me of, I won't keep you too much longer, but it reminds me of some math classes that I had in school. I had some teachers that would explain a certain principle of mathematics, and they do a really admirable job at it, and then they would work through some example problems that would put that principle that was being demonstrated, it would put it into action, and then homework would be assigned. And of course, you know, I don't need to do no stinking homework, right? That's for wimps. I got it. I saw what he, you know, the
put it, oh, it's beautiful, I got it, wonderful.
Homework would be assigned, and then the teacher would go over the homework in class or in writing on the homework that would be handed back to you with corrections. And then after that would come what we would call a test. And the test would involve the same math principle that you were taught in the class, but it would be in a slightly different setting. And I can remember times when the instruction given by the teacher seemed so logical that I thought, well, I don't need to do any homework. I don't need to study for the test because I got it. You know, that just made sense to me. But the times when I made that mistake resulted in the greatest confusion when test time came. You see, since I had no personal experience with working out the problems on the test, they looked like something that was foreign. It's like, what's this? And that's how the Lord deals with His children. When we hear His word, we might shout, we might jump. When we hear the lesson, we might, oh, that's powerful and that's good and I got it and hallelujah. But then we go out the door and we face real life. And if we are hearers only and not doers of what we hear, then when the gate of our enemy comes before us, and it will, we don't know what to do. How do I get through? I've never seen this before. Well, you didn't do any homework. You never applied it to your life. Come on, friends. It's not complicated, but we must be doers of the word. So when the word comes our way and gives us faith, it's to prepare us for the trials of our faith. That's how, friends, as we grow and as we mature, we need to realize when we come, it's not, God doesn't want you to have a patch-up relationship, a patch-up walk here on the earth, where every time you come, it's like you're coming to the infirmary, you know? Well, I lost my arm today, and you know, or I lost my leg, or I got half my head blown off. No, actually, God wants to go before you. He wants His word to go before you. So when we come together, it's to prepare you for what lays ahead of you, so that you're not overcome by what He knows you're going to face. But if we don't do our homework, how are we going to recognize it when it comes our way? How are we going to be able to exercise that arm of faith? It won't be a strong arm of faith. It'll be a withered up arm of faith. My dad tells me about I think it might have been a great uncle. I have a lot of, you know, it's not a real edifying thing, something that you're real proud to talk about. But I do have a lineage of warriors from my dad's side of the family, especially in every generation. They were fighting in the wars for America and so on and so forth. But there was one particular, I think it was a great uncle. He didn't want to go to war. And, you know, I don't know. I'm not going to judge him. I don't know whether it was fear. Or I don't know. I don't know why he was so adamant to not go to war. But so he was looking to get some kind of a deferment. And if I understand the story right, he stopped using one of his arms. Now, I can't imagine how hard it must be to stop using a part of your body, you know? I mean, I'm doing this. I'm not even thinking about wiping my head. Now, try to think about, don't do that, you know? It must have required, maybe he strapped his arm to his body, I don't know. But it must have required an extreme amount of discipline. I can't even imagine how. But the story that I was told is that he quit using an arm, and eventually it got to the place where it atrophied, you know, which we know that can happen. You know, we know that people that go into comas and things like that, you know, if their muscles aren't being exercised, they'll wither, you'll lose muscle mass, and so on and so forth. But that's the story that was told, was that his arm actually got to the place where he couldn't use it. And then he was, he didn't have to go to fight in the war. So we know that the scripture talks about us taking the strong arm of faith, right? If you don't exercise it, it won't be a strong arm. In fact, if you don't exercise it, you won't know how it works. So you've got to hold that word in your hand. And as we looked at here on Wednesday night, where David's warriors, one of them was slaying people until his arm got tired, and that his hand and his the sword became one, and you couldn't separate the hand from the sword, because, and another one killed 800 in one battle. Well, that's an arm that's been used to carry that sword. So we must operate. Faith must be operated. Faith must be put into action. So what I'm trying to say is God loves you, and that's why he's allowing you to have trials. And if I can hurry up, I can get to some quotes to show you just how much confidence God has in you and in his word. Isn't that a nice sound? We don't hear that. What is that strange liquid stuff coming out of the sky? So if we're hearers only and not doers of what we hear, then when the gate of our enemy comes before us, we don't know what to do. And we can't find the key that will open up that gate. So the word comes our way to give us faith and to prepare us for the trials of our faith. So if you come to church with that attitude, Lord, gird me up for what I'm going to face tomorrow, you'll see the Lord going before you. Now, he will come after you and patch you up, and we're thankful for that. And we're not looking down on that, but a better way would be to let him go before you, wouldn't it? So we have to put that faith into action in our daily lives in order to possess the gates of our enemies. So let me read some statements. This one is a solid gold hit as far as I'm concerned. It's from the Message Victory Day in Sierra Vista. It's always been a real encouraging, simple but encouraging quote to me. Now, Abraham had his focus right, because God said, I'm going to make you a father of nations, when he was 75 years old and Sarah was 65. And he believed God. And what did he do? He put his focus on what thus saith the Lord was. So he's just looking at God's word. Yes, sir. And he walked right straight with that, what thus saith the Lord was. Day after day, he walked. Year after year, he walked confessing. Anything contrary to that was not right. No, sir. It had to be that way. God said so. Imagine some of his enemies walking around and saying, Father of nations, how many children do you have now? Don't make any difference how I have now. I'm the father of nations, that's all. Well, how do you know? God said so. That settles it. That's just all there is to it. God said it, and that settles it. So along went Abraham, and he finally come to, then you see, being so loyal, more testing. Somebody listening tonight? More loyal, more testing. So he brought him right back. Now remember, this is the paragraph that I particularly like to remind myself of. Now remember, God has counted you worthy when you have a test. Turn to your neighbor and say, God has counted me worthy. God has counted me worthy when I have a test. He says, now don't fail to get this. When you have a trial or test, it shows the grace of God has found you. That's the grace of God. I'm having a test. Yeah, the grace of God has found you. You found favor with God. Listen to this. And God believes that you'll stand the test. He wouldn't put you through the test if he didn't believe it. So we just got to get to the place where we believe it. That our confidence is in him. Somehow, God, you're going to take me through this test. You told me there is no temptation that comes upon man that you won't, with every temptation, provide a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. That's your word, God. You cannot lie. God believes that you'll stand the test. You remember, he did the same thing by Job. Satan said, oh yes, I seen Job down there. He's not. God said, he's a perfect servant. Listen, people will gossip about other people. God doesn't put up with that. People begin to say this or that. God just cuts right to, oh no, He's not only a servant, he's a perfect servant. Listen to God bragging on his children. He's a perfect servant. There's none like him in the earth. There's nobody like Job. He's a perfect man. He's my pride and joy. Satan said, oh, sure. He gets everything he asked for. Said, well, just let me at him once. And said, I will make him curse you to your very face. Said, I'll just make him curse you. God said, he's in your hands, but don't you take his life. See, God had confidence in Job. Amen. When it looks like everything has gone wrong. Anybody ever been there? Amen. Maybe you're there tonight. Amen. When it looks like everything has gone wrong, God is giving you a trial. He's got confidence in you. Oh, wait a minute. I thought when everything was going wrong, that meant everything was going wrong. I thought that meant that God didn't have... I thought God abandoned me. I thought that this word wasn't maybe for me. I thought I was failing. No. When everything looks like everything has gone wrong, God is giving you a trial. Now, he's allowing the trial to come your way. And he's got confidence in you. Friends, the thing is, he knows what he's placed in you. And he knows what his word in you will do. Thing is, we don't, but we're going to find out as he works it out in our lives. He's got confidence in you. He don't have to baby you around. You're not a hotbed plant, a hybrid. You're a real Christian. God has given you a test. See what you'll do about it. Amen. No wonder Peter said, these fiery trials, why count it a joy? It's more precious to you than gold. And many times we hum and we ha, oh, well, if I just, well, that's something God give to you to overcome. And he knows that you'll do it. And he's put his trust in you. Oh, why should we doubt him? So just a couple more minutes here, friends. Let's look at our sister Rebecca here for just a moment. Genesis 24, verse 56. And he said unto them, hinder me not, seeing that the Lord hath prospered my way, sent me away that I may go to my master. And they said, well, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah, and they said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. And they sent away Rebekah their sister and her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah, and they said unto her, thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. So we know that Rebekah was found by Eliezer, as we looked at this morning, and she was to be the wife of Isaac. And we know that it would be through these two, Isaac and Rebekah, that the natural and spiritual seed would come. There already was an Isaac who represented the promised seed word. But now there had to also be a bedding ground to receive that seed and bring it into manifestation on the earth. So just as Adam and Eve were to bring forth, to multiply, to replenish the earth, each one was to play a part, so was it with Isaac and Rebekah. Now, in Adam and Eve's case, Adam was to speak, Eve was to believe. How do we know that? Because the second Adam speaks and his bride believes and says, be it unto me according, let thy will, which is in heaven, be done here on the earth. So it's with the Lord Jesus Christ and his bride, heaven and earth is what brings these things into manifestation. So we know that Rebekah matches the character that was described to Eliezer by Abraham. And we also know that Rebekah was kin to Abraham, the father. And so we've got Isaac and Rebekah. They both come from the same source. And Rebekah has to make her own decision. Even though she's been chosen and favored amongst women, she still has to make her own choice. Will she go with this stranger to marry a man that she's never laid eyes on? Or you say, well, that's really strange, Brother Doug. Is it really that strange? How about you and me? Upon learning that we are chosen in God through Christ, and we go with Eliezer to marry one that we've never seen. You won't see him until you go to the other side. And we trust the friend of the bridegroom. We trust Eliezer to lead us to him and to introduce us to him. And notice, Eliezer says, let the one that I ask for water that says in response, I'll give you water and I'll also give your camels water. Let that be the one that the Lord hath appointed out for my master's son. And we know that the very camels that she watered, they ended up being the camels that took her to her Isaac. So she was putting her faith into action. And her family says to Rebekah, thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gates of those that hate them. She doesn't remain there with her family members. They were given gifts by Eliezer, and they're busy playing with their gifts. She doesn't stay there and just play with the gifts. She was given gifts also. But she goes off with Eliezer to meet Isaac, not where he lives and not where she lives, but somewhere in between, which is in the field, a type of us meeting the Lord in the air, right? And that prophecy goes before her even before she leaves her home. There's already been a word spoken concerning her. Oh, friends, God's word is so sure. The best thing we can do is just focus on his word. The best thing that we can do is remind ourselves, remind one another. He's given you this promise. He's given you that promise. He said this. He said that. Yes. He's made you an overcomer. You don't know what it looks like yet, but he's done it. And you're going to walk in it. You will. He's already said it. It's already been declared. We're going to take him at his word. And in the end, he's going to get the glory. Listen, friends, if he can change me, he can change anyone. You say, I'm a hard case. I was a hard case. God can do anything. In fact, the hard cases, isn't that kind of complimentary to God? I'm not encouraging you to be a hard case. I'm just saying God specializes in things that are thought impossible. A decree went forth in the days of Daniel. We'll stop here. Just give me 3 more minutes, okay? Don't time it. A decree went forth in the days of Daniel that said it was unlawful for 30 days to ask God or man for anything. And the penalty was death by being thrown into a den of lions. So Daniel heard that decree that went forth, and he went into his room and he shut the door and he prayed 3 times a day. And when the leaders that had actually laid this trap out for Daniel and actually got this the leader to speak these words kind of rashly, or this decree, when they learned that Daniel had been praying, they went and told the king, and they demanded that Daniel be tossed into the lion's den. And Daniel was put into the den, and a stone was rolled across the opening. But we understand that the angel of the Lord came into that den and stopped the mouths of the lions. And Daniel possessed the gates of his enemy after the trial. Friends, we could just go on and on and on for the rest of the night. We could just give case after case, testimony after testimony. And these are people under the blood of bulls and goats that weren't even, they hadn't even walked into redemption yet. The redemption's work had not been done. And here you and I are justified, sanctified, washed by the blood of the very God, filled with his Holy Spirit. How much more should we be able to stand before the gates of our enemy and prevail in a time of a trial? So we could talk about Gideon, we could talk about Moses, and we could talk about Joshua, and we could talk about Caleb and Elijah and Elisha, and all of these great testimonies from the Old Testament. And each one of these possessed the gates of their enemies after a trial while under the blood of bulls and goats. Their blood was not forgiven. Their blood was covered. Your blood is not, your, excuse me, their sin was not not annihilated. It was not forgiven. It was covered. Your sin is annihilated. You stand justified, clean, pure, as if you hadn't done it. Who can lay a charge against you? Where is the accuser of brethren? Hallelujah. So all of these were shadows of the great one that was to come. And the Lord Jesus himself, he comes to the earth in frail human flesh, and he's handled and cared for by flawed human flesh. And he's going to face every gate that our enemy has ever put before the fallen race. Satan is going to pull out all stops, and he's going to put every gate that he can before him. And finally, Jesus is going to face the very last gate that has stood in the way of every man, woman, boy, or girl born of a woman since the fall in the garden. He's going to stand before a gate called death, hell, and the grave. And he doesn't want to die. And he doesn't want to leave his disciples. But it's the only way for him to be able to conquer this final gate. He's tested, he's tried from the point that he receives the Spirit, and then he faces his greatest and his final test in the garden, and Satan thinks that he's taken his life, just as he's done with others. But this one is a different case, because Jesus himself said, look, you can't take my life. I'm giving this life freely. So his soul, he actually went to hell. His soul descended into hell. But then when he gets down to hell, he possesses the gates of his enemy, and he takes captivity captive, and he opens up the prison gates of hell so that all can go free. Amen? Amen. The great and mighty conqueror has opened up the prison doors. There's no reason for us to stand there in the prison cell when the gate is open. He's opened the gate. He sends his Spirit back to the to this new race so that the holy fire of God can ignite each one and put them into action. They can be born by the word, by his Spirit. And the gate that barred them from the tree of life has been opened. We are no longer being held from the tree of life, but that gate has been removed. And every child that comes to God must first be tested and must first be proven. Now, it's not a test for God to find out something. And it's really not a test, let's see if this is going to work in your case. God already knows. Amen. Thing is, we don't know, but at the end, we do know. We see things as God sees it when we come through the other side of that, because we have a testimony now that God's word is produced in our life. And they will all, let me say that with no hesitation tonight, friends. Every son and daughter of God will all come forth as gold. Amen. Not a one of them will miss it. Amen. Not a one of them will be conquered. Every single one will have the very same testimony. I overcame by the word of my testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. They will all be tried in the fire, and they will all possess the gates of their enemies. Amen. Death stands in our way. Overcoming in this age, the most evil, the most deceitful of all ages. It looks like it's impossible to overcome in this hour. But there are those that are standing tonight, friends, on the unfailing words of promise, and they are possessing the gates of their enemy after the trial. So our part tonight, friends, is to do what we know is required. Take God at his word and stand. And be partakers of every divine promise. In other words, we got to take what belongs to us. Whether it's healing, whether it's deliverance, whether it's overcoming lust or a temper, or whatever's standing in the way of your faith. Can I read just a couple of statements and we'll stop? Because I want to just leave you with faith here tonight. I want you to go home supercharged, okay? This is not mind over matter. This is word over the devil. And over matter and everything else. possessing the enemy's gates. He says, and Abraham, when the promise was given to him, was 75 years old. Sarah, his wife, was 65 years old. But the Bible tells us that Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong, giving praise to God. And God, time after time, tested him. But he'd come to that final test before the blessing was going to happen. And that's the way it is with all the seed of Abraham. God gives us the final test just before he gives the promise or the fruits of the promise. And Rebekah, which was to be the mother of this noted, promised, waited son, when she was called to the final test of a strange man that she had never seen before, only she'd seen the working of the Holy Spirit. And when her parents could not fully decide whether she should go with this stranger or not to be the wife of a man that she had never seen, she was brought to a final test. We'll get to the damsel and let her speak. We'll hear from her mouth whether she will go, yes or no. That's the way it's brought to all the seed of God. It's got to be in your mouth. Somebody say, my mouth. God wants to hear from you. Somebody say tonight, God wants to hear from me. Not me, you. Hallelujah. God wants to hear from you. You know, God loves for you to repeat to him his word. To remind him of his promises. You think that you're challenging God, or maybe it's not the right approach. God, you said and didn't you say? God wants you to say that. He loves for you to remind. Guess what? You're preaching to yourself. You're hearing it. You're taking his word. You're speaking it out. It's coming back into your ears. And until it becomes substance. So when she put to the test, she never hesitated a minute. She said, I will go. He says, I like that. I do too. Again, he says, was a few years later when the trials come and the church got all shook up, as is so easy for a congregation of people to do when something just don't seem to happen the way that it's supposed to be. God makes it that way. Really? God allows chaos in the church? Doesn't that mean that the church is bad? Doesn't that mean that the church must be flawed? Doesn't that mean that God must not be with that church because, you know, it's not ring around the rosy? And... Well, that isn't a good thought either, right? Pocket full of posy, ashes, ashes, we all fall down. What was that? They're going around talking about the bubonic plague or whatever. And why did we teach our children? How morbid. Anyways, can I have your attention for just a moment? I say that to just shake you up a little bit, so hopefully you'll hear. I should just start with these so that... It's so easy for a congregation of people to do when something just don't seem to happen the way that it's supposed to be. God makes it that way. God brings tensions into the church. What you ought to be praying is, God, help me to pass the test so that this tension will leave. But as long as the tension is there, you're proving something. You're doing something. Don't make it personal. For every son that cometh to God must be tried and proven and tested. He lets sickness strike you. He lets diseases come on you to test you and to prove you and to show the world that you're truly the seed of Abraham. He permits it by his own will. He will permit disasters. He permits the friends to turn against you. Don't get a complex. He permits all of these things and turns the devil loose to tempt you. And he'll do all but take your life. And he could throw you on a bed of affliction. He could turn your neighbors against you. Our next door neighbor saw us going to the dump here the other day. I finally loaded up 2.5 tons of stuff in my trailer and my truck. It wasn't rated really to handle all that. But anyways, we did. We got to the dump and it took Sister Baker and I about an hour, I think, to empty the trailer. And we came back and our neighbor from across the street said, oh, did somebody tattle on you too? Is that why you went to the dump? Did the county get called on you? And,
So we look across the street, and they got a whole bunch of junk in their front yard. And I think they got a garage sale that they're planning in February. I'm not sure why you take everything out in December, but, you know, who am I? It's an acre lot. What do I care what's out in their yard, right? But nosy Nora next door had nothing better to do. I didn't even know you could do this. What's the number for the county, you know? I mean, one of the reasons why we live in the county is so that we're not under some stupid association. Or excuse me, I don't need to use those kind of words for those stupid things. But, you know, you give some little people a little bit of power and they'll use it, right? Oh, you've got a weed in your yard and you need to pick it. Why don't you just pick it and get it over with? You're the one that has a problem. Anyway, next door neighbor, just triggered this thought here. Your neighbors can turn against you. Anybody ever have that happen? Sister Baker, you know how she is. She decided when we moved into our neighborhood, she decided, you know, I want to make cookies for everybody and, you know, take a little gift. We have some neighbors that have lived in our neighborhood for, I don't know, almost as long as we have. Probably 20 years, and they still won't talk to us. And yet Sister Baker bakes things for them and does this or that. We had a neighbor next door. I think he must have went through a divorce and maybe some changes in jobs. And I think he ended up, he was from New Jersey originally, and he made the mistake of going to a high school reunion and, you know, found some high school flame from 40 years ago. And somehow they both had a delusion that they're meant to be together. And they were together for a little while. And then it wasn't long. I could hear from, I mean, we're on acre lot, you know. They're an acre away. And I could hear, I hate this place. And I ain't never coming back to, I can't believe I moved out. You know, on and on and on. And I'm thinking, poor guy, you know. But what were they thinking, you know? Just, anyway. As a result of that, this guy's unhappy, he's miserable, and so he started, you know, kind of, he started with the neighbor on the other side, and, you know, well, it looks like the property line is here, and you're doing this, and, you know, try to get into some kind of squabble with him, and start World War III, and I saw this going on, you know, and, you know, you can get in the flesh, and jump right in the fray, and you can say, I'm going to protect my rights and what have you. Or you can pray and be in the spirit and recognize, you know what, the enemy's trying to lay a trap, but I'm not going to let circumstances control the situation. I'm not going to let the devil rob me of my peace, and so on and so forth. So when the neighbor inevitably came over to my side and started picking on the property line, I just looked at him and I said, you know what? I don't remember what his name is. Dave, let's just call him Dave. I don't think it's Dave, but do you remember? Huh? Jerry. Yeah. You'd think I'd remember. He's my next door neighbor, but. Jerry. Yeah, that's right. So Jerry comes over and he starts to try to argue with me or where the property line is, you know. And I looked at him and I said, Jerry, you know, I don't care, you know. You just decide where you think it is. I don't care. It don't matter to me. It's just a bunch of weeds anyway. You know, neither one of us is doing anything with it. And it doesn't look like it's anything that's usable. Whatever you think is fine with me. You know, just kind of defuse the situation. And I think he was, for a moment, he was a little disappointed. Because, you know, when you're mad at the world, you want to take it out on the world. Right? But it wasn't going to work with me. And anyway, by God's grace, We've been a positive influence on him and softened his heart. I think, didn't you make him some cookies here? Oh, yeah. So you sisters from the cookie exchange made our next door neighbor some cookies. Wasn't that nice of you? And he came to our door just, was it after Christmas? Maybe just shortly after Christmas. And he says, you know what, I'm sorry, I'm not a very good neighbor. You know, somebody's not going to say that if you treat them in the way that you think they deserve. But if you give them what they need, I don't want what I deserve, so why should I want anybody else to get what they deserve? You give them what they need, and you might be able to have an influence and win them over. So he was so, he said, I'm not a very good neighbor, and I wanted to give you something. And so I went to this restaurant, and I was so impressed with a certain kind of wine. And so, and then I was trying to find it somewhere. And, you know, do you guys drink wine? And, you know, we just kind of skimmed over that. And yeah, communion, you know. But, you know, we took it because it's coming from his heart. And I don't know what we're going to do with it, but communion, yeah, that's it. But I don't know why I went off on that, but to tell you, he can turn your neighbors against you. Well, how do you handle that? How do you handle it when your neighbors are turned against you, right? What do? You show what you're made of. Not to belabor this, friends, but there's a key there that I'm trying to give to you. What happens to you doesn't make you what you are. What happens to you brings out what you are. If you're mean and life is hard and meanness comes out, well, the meanness came out because you're mean. If the Spirit of Christ is in you and you get squeezed, then the Spirit of Christ is going to come out, right? And we have to get so comfortable in recognizing that and knowing that, that we don't allow anything to make us act any way than what we really are. That we can be who we are in any situation and have confidence and have a peace and rest in that. I'm a child of God. I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. You don't understand the situation. You're in this situation or that. And you're all troubled up, but I'm a son of God, and you know, I want to be a help if I can, right? He could turn your neighbors against you. He could turn the church against you. He can do most anything. And it's God's will for him to do it. We are taught that it's more precious than gold to us. Anybody want to raise your hand tonight and say, oh man, I just can't wait for that. I love it when the church is turned against me. That's so precious. If it is, if you allow it to run its course, and if you'll allow the true Spirit of Christ to be manifested, to come forth, to come on the scene. I mean, what better situation than in a situation that seems unfair, right? What better place to, like we've said before, if you want to appreciate a rose, what better place to appreciate it than in a desert? Because the surroundings are such a contrast, right? If a rose can bloom in a desert, you know what that rose is made of. Again, he rose from the dead. We possess it because he gave it to us. It's all a free gift. And beside all that and everything that he's done and conquered every gate, he conquered sickness. He took the gate. The only thing that we have to do is walk up to the gate and say, in the name of Jesus Christ, the conqueror, amen. When it comes time to die and death says, watch me make him take back his religion, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, roll back Jordan, the seed of Abraham takes the gate. Why Paul said when they was fixing to cut his head off, a seed of Abraham, he said, death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. He shall possess the gate of his enemy. Take it. Now he's not battered at the gate. He will conquer it and take it and he'll possess it. And that is his own power. And last quote here tonight. In the church of the living God this morning lays the power to heal all sickness. How many believes that? Amen. The power is here. In the church of the living God lays power to overcome all temptation. How many believes that? In the possession of the church of the living God this morning lays the power to change sin and throw it away. How many believes that? And receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. How many believes that? In the church of Jesus Christ, whatsoever you desire, ask in my name and it shall be given to you. A little while in the world, the not seed, the ungenerated seed,
will see me no more, but you will see me, for I will be with you, even in you, to the end of the world. What? The royal seed? The works that I do, shall you do also? I'll verily myself that I'm with you, for these signs shall follow them that believe. He shall possess the seed of his enemy. His seed shall possess the gate of his enemy. No matter what the gate is, if it's sickness, temptation, sin, whatever gate it is, it's conquered. And the seed of Abraham possess it. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Musicians, if you'd make your way up. Not it shall be conquered, it is conquered. How many believes the visions can't fail? If a prophet could see into those heavenly dimensions and tell us what is in heaven, then we have every confidence that it will be on the earth. It has to. Because that vision, it's already been foreseen. The vision can't fail. God's word cannot fail, friends. You've already been seen in the vision. You've already been seen in the volume of the book. The book is speaking of you. How can that word fail? It's a matter of us looking at that, keeping that vision before the people, looking at it, pursuing it, until one day you can say, this is that. You become the very fulfillment of what already is in heaven. If it isn't in heaven, it won't be on the earth. If it is in heaven, it will be on the earth. How many believes that? And it won't require our help. The power is in the word. Our part is to believe it. Is to take it and say, that's nothing but the truth. I'll stand upon that, come what may. Friends, there's no way to preach this without it sounding like sometimes that we're making light of the trials that we go through. We're not making light. Some of the trials that we go through take us right up to the limit. Some of the trials that we go through, we don't see how we can get through it. So we're not making light of that. But rather than focusing on that, recognize what's on the other side of it. The word will take you to the other side of that. Amen? And you will walk in what you cannot see. And you will become what looks to be impossible. How many believes that tonight? Let's bow our heads. Father, as we look into these things, Lord, this simple thought that you put on our hearts here tonight, and pray, Lord, you forgive the chopped up way that we bring things sometimes, Lord. But we know that it's through the foolishness of preaching that your word is preached. And Lord, we fully believe that your word is not just preached in with enticing words of man's wisdom, but it's preached with the power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. So, Father, I'm standing here tonight, and I'm boldly and unashamedly and with great rest in my heart, I'm standing on your word, and I'm declaring, Lord, if what we've ministered here tonight is your word, we claim, Lord, that you will bring it to pass. You will vindicate it, Lord. You will cause it to manifest in our lives, Lord. There's many needs in the body, and we our hearts go out to. As Paul said, as Jesus said, different ones have spoken. One member of the body hurts, the body enters into the suffering of the rest of the body. Not that we wallow in it, but we enter into it, and to the point that it causes us to get a hold of the horns of the altar, and it causes us to pray and to persevere and to press. Lord, so that we can see our brother and our sister on the other side of that with the victory that's been promised and the overcoming that's been promised. And Lord, we encourage one another in the faith. That is a fact. We minister to each and every one by our actions, by our prayers, by our faith, Lord. We're all in the same battle, and we're all pressing towards the same mark. We're all looking to the same goal. We all fight the same enemy, but we all serve the same God. We all have the same living word and unfailing words of promise. So, Lord, if I might be in a situation sometime in my life where it looks like I'm not being taxed or under pressure, maybe like somebody else, maybe they're going through the trial of their life, that has nothing to do with my walk with you or their walk with you, because we know we go through seasons, we go through highs and lows, we go through mountaintops, we spend time in valleys. And Lord, I know that I've went through some trials, that people have stood by me and prayed for me, tried to encourage me, and we're a factor. We're an absolute factor in me coming through on the other side. Them adding their faith to my faith, and adding their positive confession, reminding me of your unfailing words of promise. So Lord, we know that that's how it is with any of us. So there's not a one of us that's looking upon another, and we're recognizing that this is the trials of our faith. And we're recognizing, Lord, that whatever comes our way, you're allowing it. The enemy can't bring anything across our path that he first doesn't ask for permission from you. If we're not strong enough in the faith for a trial that he's proposing, you'll take that trial and tell our enemy, I'm going to just put that on the stack. You can't do this to him or that to him at this particular moment in time, but maybe later on. But Lord, you know that when that trial comes, that you've equipped us and you have confidence that we're going to come through the other side of it. And you're allowing it. And it's going to bring forth something marvelous. Something that character is not a gift. It's not something that can be given to us. If it was, you could have just skipped this whole thing that's called life. Just given it to us and skipped this. But Lord, we know that it's obtained through the trials of our faith. It's obtained through the things that we go through in this life. But Lord, we can say with all of our hearts tonight, Lord, that we have confidence that the work that you've started, you're going to finish it to the day of Jesus Christ. And Lord, you don't make junk. Lord, what you said that you're going to have, you will have. It's of your own creation. It's of your own making. You built your own church. You made your own church, patterned your own church after your will. She's flesh of your flesh, bone of your bone, word of your word. And she will come forth after being tried in the fire. She will come forth as gold. We have that confidence here tonight, Lord. May we encourage one another, Lord, as that day is approaching, as the times are tough and the enemy's pressing on every side, may we encourage. May that be what we're doing. If we spend any time together in fellowshipping, may our fellowship be around things that are edifying. May it be around things that will build up our brothers and our sisters in the faith and encourage us as we fight these battles of our faith. Grant it tonight, Lord. May each one leave encouraged tonight. May each one leave strength, and may our faith rise to another level, Lord. May each one of us endeavor, Lord, when we go out the doors tonight, that we're going to put whatever faith that you've given us, we're going to put it into action on a regular basis. And Lord, we're going to see that faith produce the promise that you promised us. Bring forth that word. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? Bless each and every one. Encourage anybody that's discouraged. Heal anybody that's sick tonight, Lord. Deliver anyone that needs deliverance. Lord, if we haven't given our heart to you, may we do so. Fill those with the Holy Ghost that are looking for you to fulfill your promise in their life. Refill those, Lord, that need a good refilling. we surely will give you all praise and honor and glory, and it will be all for your honor and glory. That is our prayer. Bless each and every one, Lord. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And the church says, amen. Something keeps holding me. Every day I see, he's helping me faithfully to overcome my trials. He's guiding me constantly, giving me victory. Oh, he's a reality. Something keeps holding me. The trials of this world were getting closer. The pull I felt was more than I could bear. I was on the verge of giving over. The strength within myself just wasn't there. Something keeps holding me. Oh, every day I see, he's helping me faithfully to overcome my trials. He's guiding me constantly, giving me victory. A reality. Something keeps holding me. Satan laid before me this temptation of his desire to steal away my faith. But I have found inside the revelation, the strength I need to keep me in his grace. Oh, something keeps holding me. Every day I see, he's helping me faithfully to overcome my trials. He's guiding me constantly, giving me victory. A reality. Something keeps holding me. Something keeps holding me. Every day I see, he's helping me faithfully overcome my trials. I believe you, Lord. I take you at your word. Giving me victory. He cares tonight, friends. He's a reality. Something keeps holding me. Yes, something keeps holding me. Every day I see, he's helping me faithfully to overcome my trials. Guiding me constantly, giving me victory. Oh, he's a reality. Something keeps holding me. Amen. Hallelujah. You believe that tonight, friends? Hallelujah. Blessed be his wonderful name. Amen. Jesus, my reason for living. Oh, Jesus, my prophet, priest, and king. Oh, Jesus, my greatest possession. Yes, Jesus, you're my Jesus, you're my reason for living. Yes, Jesus, my prophet, priest, and king. Jesus, my greatest possession. Jesus, my everything. So glad I'm yours, Lord. So glad I'm yours. I'm so glad your mercy has followed me. So glad you found me and set me free. How many can say that tonight? God's mercy, it rewrote my life. Yes, I should have fallen, my soul cast down, but God's mercy, it rewrote my life. Yes, mercy rewrote my life. God's mercy rewrote my life. Yes, I should have fallen, my soul cast down, but mercy, it rewrote my life. I want to live the way He wants me to live. I want to give until there's just no more to give. I want to love, love till there's just no more love. 'Cause I could never